Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you for the blessings that you've given to us, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us to be faithful with that which you've provided for us, the light, all of your goodness, Father. Again, we thank you. Fill us with your Spirit now as we open your word. Help us hear your word and apply it to our hearts and lives. Again, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May his mercy and grace be upon you. May we be faithful to that. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. I want to read a few verses here. The young men gave several verses today about men who had reached the limit of God, and or who had gone past what God could tolerate, and he gave them over. He gave up on them. And that's a fearful thing. Whenever we hear of or read these accounts in the Bible where men came to the place that there was no more help for them. And I don't believe it's because God couldn't help them, but I believe it's a perfect example of God giving us a free will. And people get to the place where they so harden themselves from God, or they choose a path that God cannot reach them anymore. And one of these examples, this where we're going to read today, is about Ananias and Sapphira and how God brought them to an end. And what I want to talk about today is a way to avoid that. And that is the opposite of deceitfulness, is just being honest. And honesty and transparency are probably one of the most fearful things to people in Christian circles, because we're so scared about our appearance. We're so afraid that we would appear to be something righteous, or that we would appear to be something less than righteous. And so our tendency is to put on this outward appearance that makes us appear holy to everyone else. And our concern is not what God thinks and not what God sees, but what men see and what everyone else sees. What we do is wind up insulating ourselves from God. And some of the ways that we insulate ourselves from God, with full intention of being godly. I mean, this building has this foam insulation, and the purpose of that insulation is to shield the people that are inside, or the things in the building, from what's happening outside. It's a good thing when you're trying to keep warm, because it keeps the heat in and the cold out. The insulation protects us. Unfortunately, most people are trying to insulate themselves from God. and they don't even realize it. Many times, whenever we think of someone insulating themselves from God, we think of the person that's running away, trying to avoid God, trying not to listen to Him. They won't read their Bible. They stay away from anybody that has any that might talk to them. And so they avoid everything. And we think of that as they're trying to insulate themselves from God. But the real problem is when we try to insulate ourselves in God, insulate ourselves from God by religious things. We don't want God to touch us. We don't want to open ourselves to the place. We don't want to be open to where God can touch us, where we don't want to be touched. We try to protect ourselves from actually being who we are. And so we put on this religious facade, and we try to pretend, and we try to make this appearance of holiness, and we've got this blackness inside us that we don't want anybody to see. We've got this thing inside us that we don't dare let anybody see, and we insulate ourselves from that to where we won't even let God see it, we think. That's the road to getting ourselves turned away from God. The disciples, the men of God in the Bible, saw themselves as they were. They didn't try to put any religious air on. They didn't try to be pretentious of who they tried to portray who they were. They were just who they were. And because they were that honest and that open, they could see light. And they could walk in it. And that made them righteous. And that made them holy. It wasn't all the outward show that trying to impress people. All that does is insulate you from God. Keeps Him from touching you. We don't like to be hurt. We don't like things taken away from us. We don't like to be brought down to nothing. So we build this insulation to keep that from happening to us. And that's the very thing that will destroy us. Because we're not facing reality. We're not willing to see the truth. We want that all closed up. Let's open our Bibles and read here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. They sold a piece of property. They done wrong? No. They just sold a piece of property. Before we read this, I want you to understand there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says that because judgment is not executed speedily, the hearts of men are turned to evil. That's insulation. They see that because somebody doesn't get exactly their judgment right now, their hearts become cold and faint and they turn to evil. And so when we read verses like this and other judgments in the Bible, in Jude it says that Sodom and Gomorrah, the things that happened, were given as an example to what would happen to those who live ungodly later on. It doesn't mean every time the same conditions of Sodom and Gomorrah met, God's going to rain down hail, fire, and brimstone upon somebody. He did it once. And that once is an example. And just like this, you know, not everybody that tries to put on airs in church is going to fall over dead. But I'll tell you another thing. God is not going to apologize to Ananias and Sapphira and say, you can get away with it. They didn't. He's not going to do that. This is how He looks at things like this. This is how He looks at this kind of insulation. This kind of thing. And they kept back some of the price, and kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. To find out really what's going on here, let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the abundant grace was upon them all. Here's a group of people that they all had their own property. They all had their own things. And whenever they saw a need somewhere, one of them would take what they had and sell it or provide for the need for the group. It wasn't a time where everybody just sold everything and they just all had one pot and everybody put their money in and it just lived off of that. That's not what happened. What this was individual people having their own things. When they saw a brother in need, they took care of it. It didn't matter if they had to sell it. They sold it, and if the whole group had a need, they sold what they had and brought it and said, "Here, take care of these needs." For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceed of the sales. This is what it means whenever we talk about having all things common. This was one of the pristine marks of the early church. This was what it meant to love your neighbor as yourself. That what I have is not really mine. I control it. I'm the steward over it. I take care of it. But it's not really mine. If the Lord needs it, it's His. And whatever He needs, I'll give it. That's what the early church was all about. Whenever we talk about early church, this is one of the earmarks. This is one of the things that you see. That there wasn't covetousness. This is the help for covetousness, is to take care of the needs of others. This is what the early church was about. Yeah, and if you had something and someone else needed something, you could sell it or give it away. It wasn't stuck to you. It was the Lord's, and He just let you be a steward over that thing. It's just like our families and our children. They don't belong to us. God has just put us as a steward over our families. The things that you have, the things that you possess, you're simply a steward of. They are not your own. They all belong to God. And your family belongs to God. It's not yours. I don't know the verses that Jesus talks about whenever He talks about, don't love father or mother or children more than Me. If you do, you're not worthy of Me. Several years ago, we preached a message about focus on the family. And you know, that's a popular thing. But following Jesus and the kingdom of God is not about the family. It's about following Jesus and the kingdom of God. These people, these souls that God has given us, are just something that we're stewards over. God doesn't love your children any less or any more than He does the little orphan out on the street. We seem to think that because it's mine, God's got a special love for them. We've got to let them all go. That's another way we don't want God to... We don't allow God to touch us where it's closest. I don't know how many people I've seen that they training their children up. And then when their children get a little older, their children start going every direction. And guess what? Mom and dad start following the children right out the door. Or doing whatever else the children are doing. They begin to accept the new children's doctrines. Why? It's because there's an inordinate affection towards their children. They think they're theirs. Instead of just being something that God has given a living soul with a will to train it and to present it back to God. It's all God's. But we want to protect this. We want to insulate all of it so it don't hurt us. And so what that does is keeps us from God. God, you can have everything but my children. You can have everything but this one. You can have everything but that. Whenever we say to God, you can have everything but, we've insulated ourselves and set ourselves up for what we're talking about here today. We think these were bad people. They died. God killed them. We think they're horrible people. They must have been mean. They must have had black hearts. Ugly. Probably got mad and screamed and yelled. Everybody stayed away from them. That's not what these people were. These were people trying to protect something. These were people that were nice people trying to protect something. Trying to insulate themselves from God. And they got the insulation so well that God couldn't get in anymore. God couldn't get there anymore. He couldn't do anything more with them. And He left them as an example. All right. For there was not a needy person among them, for all were owners of lands or houses, would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale. Didn't say everybody that had lands had to sell them. It said that they were. They did. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, that they would be distributed to each as any had need. Whenever we find a brother that's in debt, we try to help them. We don't want one brother just struggling with a mountain of debt and the rest living fat and happy. That's not carrying out this first church, this early church ideal. It's sacrificing so that no one has to carry an undue burden if we can help it in these material things. Verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's this man, the son of encouragement. He sold some land. They needed something. And he sold his land and he brought it to the apostles and laid it at their feet. And, you know, I can just see a lot of people. Boy, he's been holy. He's really done something good. He's been exalted. He's done something. And he has. He's just done what's right to be done. There wasn't any pretension in it. He just saw a need and he did it. He wasn't trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. He just did what was supposed to be done and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. What did he do? There's this one little piece that you can't have. He kept it back for himself. Oh, I'll give you all the rest of it, but there's something that I'm going to keep back for myself that you cannot have. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" While it was unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? That doesn't sound like one purse. It was still under his control. He could do with it whatever he wanted. "Why is it then that you have conceived this your deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." He was trying to put on a religious show, that he would appear like he was holy and devoted and was willing to sell out and do whatever it took to appear like Barnabas, to be holy, to give it all. He wanted the appearance of giving it all. "You have not lied to men, but to God." We are not deceiving men. We are not deceiving God. We may deceive men with our appearance. We may deceive men. But it is God that we stand in front of. And it doesn't do any good to put on all this pretension and all this show, because God sees right through it. And you know what? He sees the pretension and he hates it. And this is how he dealt with it. What he saw was a man trying to appear something when he was nothing, trying to deceive men in the church. And God said, "That's not what I want." And he gave an example. He made him an example. And at these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. He fell down and breathed his last. This is the example. Not everybody that's tried to put on an air or tried to deceive in church or told lies to the church to try to... they're not going to all fall down dead. But God's given us an example of what He thinks of this kind of hypocrisy. People trying to put off the appearance of something they're not. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church, and over all who heard of these things. How is it you agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Do you think whenever they were talking about this, they sat down and said, "You know, we're going to test God. Let's do this thing and test God and see if He really knows if we can get away with this." Do you think that's what they planned? Whenever we think of that, do you think that they were just sitting there, "Let's test God. Yeah, let's see if we can test God." That's not what they did. The very test was whenever they thought they could get away with something by putting on a show. If the early church, looking at the early church, if they had anything, they were just honest. They were just open. They didn't put on an air. Like I said before, that scares people. Whenever a brother just starts sharing with some struggles with you, some concerns, that just scares you. That's scary. He's about to fall. What's the matter with him? It's scary. And so we don't. We just put on a nice religious face. We just decide that we're going to test God and pretend like nothing's wrong. Instead of just being honest and open. That's what honesty, that's what being honest with ourselves is all about. We do have struggles. We do have temptations. We do have tests. And to go around living like you don't, living like you're above all of that, judging people who would dare to think that, what's the difference between that, Ananias and Sapphira? What's the difference? Weren't they just putting on a show? We try to insulate ourselves. We try to insulate ourselves with knowledge, wisdom. We try to insulate ourselves with knowing things instead of just being what we actually are. Just being what we actually are. Whenever the saying that what it boils down to, whatever boils down is what's left. After it's been through the fire, after it's been boiled, after there's nothing left but what's in the bottom of the pan that didn't go up in, that's what we are. That's what we are. And without that, you can't even begin to be holy. Without that, you can't even begin to be righteous. Because it's all a big farce. It's all a big Ananias and Sapphira show. Because until we're boiled down to nothing, it's all rotten that we are. It's got to be down to there. So many times we think we know something when we don't. As I get older, the more I think that I thought I knew, the more I realize what I don't know and what I didn't know. I think that's why, let's just turn in James chapter 3. A man asked me last night about what to preach. And I thought about it and I tried to tell him a little bit. And thought about it this morning. Thought quite a bit about it. And it just came to my mind, you know, if I tell him what to preach, he can say a lot of things. But until he's done it, until he's been there, until he's learned it himself, I said, you know, I almost called him back and I said, you know, I could tell you what to preach, but that'd be about like giving a stick of dynamite to a 2-year-old with matches. It'll just all blow up right in your face. It won't work. Not that I've got dynamite, but what I've learned and the wisdom that little bit I have that God has given me was learned by experience, by going through things, by doing things. These young boys, they want to be preachers and they want to be able to go out and really tell people all about it. And they don't know a thing except what they've been told. What's been filled in their head. They've been off to college. They've read a book. But they've never lived. They've hid away in their room and read their Bible all day. You learn by being brought to nothing and picking up a few pieces. You don't learn by cramming. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. It destroys. That kind of knowledge, just our young children can recite almost every Bible story there is. But would you trust them with it? Of how to live? No. Because it's just knowledge in their head. They haven't learned anything. And that's one thing I've tried to instill in young men with all full of zeal. Learn something first. Oh, I did. I've studied this. I've read that. I've read all of this. And I've done... That's not what I'm talking about. Learn by being nothing and living and learning. Get down to where you can build on something. James 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Does that mean we shouldn't be a teacher? If we've got something to say, there's fine. It's fine to be a teacher. But most people want to be a teacher because they want to try to put on this appearance of being wise, being smart. They want to put on this appearance of having power or control over people. They want to give this appearance that they're holy. All they have is a head full of knowledge. What's the difference between that and Ananias and Sapphira wanting to appear holy? What did Ananias and Sapphira do? They tried to put on a show. That's what this is talking about. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. But how often young people, they want to be the leader, or young men, or even older men. Oh, I just wish I could be a leader. I wish I could be a teacher. So they pack their head full of knowledge and go out and they're teachers. And they don't know nothing. What I wanted to note here in this particular passage, let not many of you be teachers. And then I want you to begin in verse 2 here. We read a lot of the rest of this verse, but we forget the very first verse. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. That That's what we read about the tongue. But who was he talking here to about the tongue? It was a young, be not many teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur stricter judgment. When he's talking about the tongue here, he was talking to people who were wanting to be teachers. It wasn't just picked out of the blue talking about how bad the tongue was. That's the way we've always seen that and always see it. But he was talking to men who wanted to be teachers. They want to be somebody. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Those who would desire to be teachers. Those who desire to be teachers. Those who... God wants us... He needs teachers. He needs leaders. But he needs someone to be nothing. He needs someone without any insulation. That can be hurt. That can be tempted. That can be tested. That can be proven. Not just sheltered, protected. He didn't want us to have any insulation. Not trying to hold on to something. Not time to protect something, but willing to lose everything. Willing to lose it all. Life, home, family, reputation, everything. At the Lord's feet. Everything open to letting the Lord take it away from them. Then you can learn something. Then you can have something to teach. Basically, that's all he asked, is for us to lay down our lives. Lay down our possessions. Lay down our family. Lay down who we are. Lay down our reputation. And how much opposite religion, how opposite religion treats all those things. I've got to protect my family. I've got to put on the appearance that my family is in perfect order so I can be a preacher. I've got to protect my reputation so people will listen to me. That's not what Jesus did. His family thought he was crazy. Who is this man? If he had been religious, he'd have had a glowing testimony. Everyone would have trusted him. Everyone would have believed him. God has a different plan. He's not interested in you or your reputation or what you have or what you can hold on to. He wants you just like you are. Because on the judgment day, when all the fire passes through, that's all that's going to be left anyway. all that stuff that we thought impressed a lot of men, impressed a lot of people, built up this great empire, this great thing, whatever we're trying to build. Poof. All gone. What's left? Well, there wasn't much left to him. That insulation just poof, it burned right through it. It's gone. But if we elect God take all that away now, take everything away now, there might be a little something left over. We're all worried about gold and silver and precious stones that are being preserved, and we're trying to figure out what that is. What it is lose everything. Let everything be taken away. Take all the insulation away. And God will put something there. We're not going to figure out what we're going to maintain. Because whatever we try to keep, He's going to say, let me have it. We gain by losing. The world gains by hanging on. Our reputation in this world, among men, God sees what we are. He sees us. He knows what kind of mess I am. He knows. He knows what you are. All we can do is say, Lord, here I am. Here I am.
Sin roll.